God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing our theme, going through the Lord's Prayer, and today we'll take up the concept of what does it mean to have a heavenly Father? As we pray in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, is there a difference between a heavenly Father versus an earthly Father? And the answer is yes. There is a big difference. And one of the reasons why I have to name this difference is when it comes to earthly fathers sometimes make mistakes. They sometimes do things that they really shouldn't be doing. And some of them maybe are not so loving. Scripture does a lot of comparison about how God is our heavenly Father. And if we've had a bad experience with an earthly father, we might naturally want to carry over that experience to our heavenly Father. At this, I want to now make a huge separation and say, no, there is a big difference between our earthly Father and our heavenly Father. But as we take a look at what does it mean to have a heavenly Father, of course, we're going to touch on some of the things of an earthly Father. And to begin, if I can sort of set the stage by saying, typically, an earthly father will love their children. Even before the children are even able to understand and express what love is, that father is giving that nurturing care. And typically the love that parents bring to that parent-child relationship is a very strong relationship. For that love expressed to children is a very unselfish love. Very beautiful, especially in the relationships that we usually see on this earth. And likewise, as Scripture reminds us that our Heavenly Father is up in heaven, his ways are different than our ways, so naturally his love for us is going to be different. From Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Our Heavenly Father naturally does love each and every one of us. Now, this is different because the ancient Greeks would think about their gods being on Mount Olympus, having a big party up there, and could care less about the human beings here on earth. Not so with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father does know about all our doings. He does have compassion, as Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We realize that, yes, our Heavenly Father does love each and every one of us. And it's not because we've been good little boys and girls. Quite the opposite. He loved us even before we were able to love him. The Heavenly Father ultimately shows his love for us, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's interesting that God the Father shows his great love even for a bunch of rebellious children. That indeed is a love that surpasses all understanding, as Scripture says. Now that we've sort of established the point that we have a loving, caring Father, naturally, what's the next step? Well, I don't know about you, but as a child growing up, and even as an adult, I still like gifts. So naturally, the next part of this would be a Heavenly Father who cares by giving gifts. Now, as we take a look at our earthly lives and our earthly parents here, an earthly father is often too poor to give his children exactly everything he would want to give them. Case in point, if you would ask me if I had a couple $1,000,000 in my bank account, what would be one of the first things I'd do is buy lots of toys and lots of presents for my little ones. I'd give them a lot more, but since the bank says I don't have a couple $1,000,000 in the bank account, they have to do with what they get. But please notice that our Heavenly Father doesn't have the bank to tell him he's limited in giving good gifts. Our Heavenly Father has the inexhaustible treasures of heaven. Notice Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, you shall glorify me." We have to remember that it was our Heavenly Father who saved Noah from the flood, the Israelites from Pharaoh. He sent manna from heaven and gave the people of Israel water out of a rock. He fed Elijah by ravens and fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. He is also able to save all who call upon him. For he doesn't have short arms, but he has very long, loving arms, so to speak. And so Jesus picks up on the same point of the relationship between an earthly father giving good gifts and the heavenly father also giving good gifts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Now, plain and simple, God does give good gifts. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." As Christians, we know that God is a good, loving Father giving good gifts. To deny that God the Father gives gifts would basically be calling God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, an unbeliever. The problem is for us is that the gifts that God gives to us may not be the gifts that we were wanting. And an earthly father may make that mistake from time to time. You know, give gifts to the children that the children sit there and say, "Socks for Christmas? Come on, isn't there anything better?" But our Father in heaven has a heavenly wisdom and gives good and perfect gifts to his children. Remember, he's the one who laid the foundations of the earth. He's the one who has set the sun in its position, the moon, the stars, the planets. He's the one who says, "I even know how many hairs are on your head." Don't you think he also knows of what we truly need? But there is a difference between needs and wants. So Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are reminded that, yes, on earth, there are no perfect parents. The best an earthly parent can say is, "I did my best, given the current circumstances." And as earthly parents protect their children as best as they can, our Heavenly Father surely will protect his children. Scripture is filled with passages that shows this protection. We are may be reminded of the very familiar Psalm, Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. I'll read it from the King James. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The person who doesn't understand the Heavenly Father sees the world around them full of sorrow, full of suffering, full of disgrace, full of death, and somehow concludes that God must be a cruel and unjust tyrant. But the person who sees the Heavenly Father and understands begins with the conviction and truth that God is the Heavenly Father. Everything is under his control. It will work out in the end. And now takes a look at this world with the conviction that, yes, there is love. There is hope. There is an everlasting paradise that God alone provides. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." If we don't know God as a loving, caring Heavenly Father, this world of ours can be filled with a lot of unhappiness, a lot of trouble, thinking that there are no good gifts. And we fear the end of our lives and thinking, that's all there is. You might as well get it while you can, so to speak. But as the Christian knows the Heavenly Father, the Christian understands that, yeah, there might be some bad times, but this is sort of the training grounds, something to strengthen our faith for something better yet to come. Let me illustrate it with a story from the past. It says, in the Scottish Highlands, there were some travelers who saw some real beautiful flowers on a steep mountainside and promised a nice reward to a shepherd boy if he would climb down and get them. They offered to let him down by a rope. The boy eyed the strangers and with suspicion and politely refused. But he would be willing, he said, if they would spend a few moments and get his father, who would hold the rope. The father was gotten. The father held the rope, and the boy brought the flowers. The reason why I use this illustration is, if God were our stranger, we would have a good reason to distrust him when things got bad. We wouldn't want to risk unsafe conditions. But now that he has shown to us that he is a loving, caring Father through Jesus Christ, we can trust him. And when things seem to be a little rough in our lives, we can now, in one essence, trust that, yes, we have a loving Father. As we go down into poverty, into sickness, and even death, and the grave, knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father who will pull us up, who holds the rope, and will draw us back to himself. We do have this loving, caring Heavenly Father. And yes, we know that while we're still on this side of heaven, not everything goes to our plan, but goes to his plan. We have a Heavenly Father who does encourage us and does have to correct us. He is not like an Eli from the Old Testament, the priest, not the cheesecake, that is, who was too weak in his faith to chastise and discipline his own sons, who fell into ruin. But the Christian will understand the concept of discipline. We need to grow stronger in the faith. We have to remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, God says, he is holy, he is perfect. So likewise, we also should strive to be holy, to be perfect. We strive to live up to the expectations that our Heavenly Father has for us, giving sort of proof that, yes, we are his children. And here's the Bible passage that, if you're a parent right now, you need to have memorized. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if we're not a parent, we still need to memorize this passage, realizing that we are children of the Heavenly Father, needing to obey what our Heavenly Father has to say. We have to remember that, yes, God does discipline us to strengthen our faith so that we will continue to hold on to him during the rough times of life. Remembering that a Heavenly Father, his ways are different than our ways because he is in heaven. We're just here on earth. And too often, as human beings, if we can see something, if we can feel something, we can taste something, we understand it. But since we haven't been to heaven, we have to take the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's why we call it by faith. But because we are very sensual people, that faith sometimes doesn't last too long unless if it gets tried and proved genuine. We have to remember that, yes, God is a little bit different than us. He is not earthly and not attached to the earth. He resides in heaven above. So the scriptures say of him, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. And from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Knowing that God's ways are different, that he is in heaven, he is holy, and he is perfect, all of a sudden we can begin to understand and appreciate what happened when Isaiah was sort of in the presence of God. Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 5, woe to me, for I am lost, And I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's reaction when brought into sort of the presence of the Heavenly Father was to take a step back and noting his own sinfulness, noting that, yes, God desires holiness. He is holy. How can we as unholy beings stand before God? Well, God did something to change Isaiah. God cleansed Isaiah, just as he cleanses you and me. From Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." Here God says to Isaiah, guess what? You are right to have that reaction. And because we come before God with a humble spirit, with a contrite heart, as we do at the beginning of our liturgy, we confess our sinfulness. That is the way we approach our Heavenly Father, because He is holy. And as we come before our Lord, our Heavenly Father, with that contrite heart, we are reminded of what our communion liturgy says. The Latin is sursum corde, meaning lift up your hearts. And God does give us the power to lift up our hearts. And the response of the people in our communion liturgy, we lift them up unto the Lord. The fact is, our Father is our Heavenly Father. And He is urging us. He is strengthening us. He is the one who is lifting us up out of our sin, out of our rebellion, out of our suffering, to be with Him in heaven above. The reason why we have that in our communion liturgy, it's helped to remind us to prepare for what we're going to receive. As humble sinners confessing our sins, we come to the Lord's table to receive the communion with our Heavenly Father, to receive the very true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with this bread and the wine, for the strengthening of our faith, to lift up our hearts, and to remind us of the forgiveness of sins. See, we remember that when we gather to receive this meal, we are communing with our Heavenly Father as a meal only here on earth that He alone can provide, because He is holy and He is perfect. Because God is holy and perfect, we know that He resides in heaven above. And because we are baptized, we are now considered children of the Heavenly Father. Think of it this way. In our lives, we often get so attached to this earth of ours that we get upset when things don't go our way. And usually the reasons why we're getting upset is because we didn't get some sort of trinket. We didn't get some earthly ways. Let me put it this way. How many of you will go home this afternoon and you have servants who say, "What do you want for dinner?" And the house is perfectly cleaned after you left it for a mess. Probably not many of us, but yet God says there's an army of angels out there doing God's will, protecting us, being by our side. How many of us have the wonderful opportunity to have our name written in the book of who's who? Many of us may not even know who that book is, but yet, through Jesus Christ, our names are written in the book of life. How many of us are dressed with clothes of designer labels that cost thousands and thousands of dollars? But yet, we are clothed in the garment of salvation. How many of us seem to live in the huts of life, so to speak, instead of the $2 or $3 million mansions? But yet, because we are children of the Heavenly Father, God says, "Your mansion is in heaven." And as children inherit the property of the Father, so likewise children of the Heavenly Father inherit the homes of eternal life. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you." We have to remember, heaven is our final home. While we're still on this side of heaven, in one essence, we're homesick exiles. We are yet in this valley of afflictions, of darkness, of weeping eyes. We labor, we sweat. We get tired, we are wearied as we travel through this earthly life of ours. But our Father in heaven says, don't worry. A time will come when I will bring you to be with me in your heavenly home. And so we desire to be with our Lord forever and ever once we have finished this course of life. Until that time, we hang on to what the Heavenly Father has given to us, His Word, His Supper. And through the Lord's Supper, we are given a glimpse of the eternal feast of heaven above. On this side of heaven, we receive that bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, in a special communion for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. Once we're in heaven, we won't need the physical elements of that meal because we will be in perfect communion with our Heavenly Father. So as we wrap up this introduction to the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, we realize that the word our teaches us that we live in a community as children created by God, that truly it is our Father, not just my Father. Which art in heaven reminds us that, yes, we look to our Father in heaven, who is our hope. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And if I can conclude with one last Bible passage from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, to remind us and sort of to conclude the introduction here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In His name, Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.